Let's continue in our series this morning, Dream to Destiny, Lessons in Life and Leadership from the Life of Joseph. And here's the thing we've learned so far. Last week, we read Genesis chapter 37, and we discovered that Joseph had a literal dream for his life. In fact, he had two dreams for his life. And here's what I want to encourage you with, is that there's a dream for your life. And even if you do not have a literal dream, there's a vision. You could sort of substitute these words for a literal dream. There's a vision, there's a calling, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a hope, there's a future for your life, for your marriage, for your family, for this church, for our city, for our region. There's a dream that God has for your life, and the dream is intended to point you to the destiny that God created you with. And so here's what we can also realize is that in our culture, the culture of the day, in increasing numbers, we see people dealing with insignificance that oftentimes leads to depression and even despair. And so there's many reasons I think we could probably point to that that is the case. But can I humbly submit to you that I believe that one of the greatest reasons we are seeing this, people dealing with inferiority, insignificance, depression, and despair, is because in increasing ways we've removed God from the equation. And we've allowed, as we've removed God from the equation in many ways, the enemy has filled the void with insignificance, depression, and despair. So here's what I mean. When you remove God as the creator, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, and the giver of purpose in life, life becomes just kind of a random series of events, that life is not intentional, that there is no sovereign, divine creator. The Bible says that when there's no vision from God, people cast off restraint. In other words, they live callously and carelessly. And so people, as we've removed God from the equation, the enemy has brought increasing measures of insignificance, depression, and despair. And here's the truth of God's word. You were created in the image of God, on purpose, for a purpose, for such a time as this. And we need to restore that message, that we need to restore that there is, that life is on purpose for a purpose, that you were created by God for a purpose in your life. The truth of God's word is that you were created by God in your mother's womb. Psalm 139:13 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God's speaking to Jeremiah, but the truth is applicable to you. And God says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you." So you were created by God in his image on purpose for a purpose. There's a dream, there's a calling, there's a plan, there's a hope, there's a future for your life. And it's intended to connect you to the destiny that God has for your life. A strong statement, but I believe it to be true. The opposite of depression is not happiness, it's purpose. And in a world that's consumed with possessions, with promotion, with the applause of people, God is calling us to live lives of purpose. In a world living for status and success, God is calling us to lives of significance. And nothing is more significant than knowing God and discovering and fulfilling and experiencing and enjoying his purpose, his plan for your life as a man, as a woman, as a mother, as a father, in your work, in your school, in the locker room, in the boardroom, in your church, and in your community. One of the greatest things about knowing God and living for God is beginning to get to know his dream, his purpose, his plan for you. That's beyond the things maybe that the world has labeled you with, or beyond the experiences that you've had. There's a new, there's a next, and there's a more. There's a dream, and there's a destiny that God has for you. So here's what we also see in the life of Joseph is just like in the life of almost anyone that God calls to a life of destiny. Again, a vision, a plan, a purpose, a future. But we see this to be inevitably true. When God extends a calling, gives a dream, or establishes a purpose in your life, he almost always starts a process. He almost always starts a process. And we see it with everyone that God used. He anointed David and then they started a process. He gave Joseph a dream and he started a process. He even prophesied about Jesus for thousands of years, and so we knew that Jesus was coming to rescue us, to save us, to forgive us, to restore us back to a relationship, and then God started a process of time. And here's what we can take from this, is that God is more concerned about our character than he is our calling. And here's why that matters, because if you get to the calling without the character, what's intended to be a blessing can actually become a burden. What's intended to bring healing and help to you and to others in your life, if you get to the calling before you build the character, can actually bring harm to yourself and others. And we see it all the time. People blow up, get fame, get fortune, get influence, and they don't have the depth of the character and the integrity, and it's just a matter of time before their world is crashing down. And God is building character in Joseph's life. When he starts a process in our life, it's because he's building a character. Before God builds high, he digs deep. So let's ask God to just speak to us today. What's he doing in your life? How's he forming some character? And how's he forming and preparing you for the destiny, the plan, the purpose that he has for you? And so let's pray before we get into God's word. I'll do like I do often. I'll pray over us corporately. But can I encourage you? Can I implore you to pray over your life, your situation, man of God? God sees and he knows your unique circumstances, both the opportunities that lie before you and the opposition that stands in your way. He sees, he knows, and he cares. And so come on, let's pray. Right where you are, man of God, woman of God, young people, ask God to speak to you today. Let's do more than just come to church today. Let's experience and encounter the heart of the Father. And let's open our hearts to hear what God wants to say in our lives. And so, Lord, that's our prayer today, God. Would you use an imperfect person, an imperfect message to reveal the heart of a perfect Father? Lord, anyone who's here today and this concept that there's a God who created them for a purpose, on purpose, it just seems like they're so far removed from that, so far disconnected from that, because they become discouraged or disillusioned, or they're weak or weary physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, God. I call upon you and I ask you today to do what only you could do, God. Would you come and would you bring hope and healing and freedom and strength and courage and faith for the future that every one of us has in Jesus' mighty name? And come on, if you receive any or all of that for yourself, give the Lord a big amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 39. We read Genesis 37 last week, and if you missed that message, go back and listen to it. It covers the fact that Joseph received two dreams from God, and the dreams were really from God. But Joseph kind of blew it a little bit when he started to talk a little bit too much, operating in pride about his dream, about the destiny that God has for his life, and it's gotten him in trouble. It's caused people to kind of despise him. And they've thrown him in the pit, and that's where we pick up the story. He's being rescued from the pit, but sold into slavery, into Potiphar's house. And in verse 1 of Genesis 39, it says this: when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. And Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph. I want you to watch this. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. So just mark that. We're going to come back to that. That's a big theme of the message today. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this. What did he notice? He noticed that God was with him and that he was prospering. And he realized that the Lord was, here we see it again, was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. Verse 4, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. That's kind of a biblical way to say at home and at work. Verse 6, Genesis 39, reading on. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. And with Joseph there, he did not worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Come on, that's a good life right there. All you got to be concerned about is what you're going to order for dinner, right? And if you have a spouse, you know, sometimes that's not easily decided upon, right? The Bible says, confess your sins and you'll be healed. And I have to confess that every now and then when we're kind of going back and forth, no, you choose. I've been guilty of throwing something out there that I know she doesn't like as good as some of the other stuff. And then she says, no, not that. And I said, well, you really do care what we're having, you know? So what do you want? Tell me, just be honest with me, right? It says that Joseph, reading on, continuing verse 6, he was very handsome. He was a well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. And no one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. So she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. Probably a pretty good idea on Joseph's part. And one day, however, verse 11, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants, and soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed when he heard me scream. He ran outside and he got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." And she kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. And then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said, "but when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." We've talked about this a couple times throughout this series. She really had the cloak in her hand, but did Joseph really attempt to violate her? No, he did not. And I've encouraged you that there's a powerful truth to be found here. The Bible says, the only place that the Bible says that Satan is the father of anything is when it says he's the father of lies. And here's what I've encouraged you with, is that that's one of the only places that he actually has creative ability. And that he's so good and he's so cunning and he's so clever at introducing lies into your mind, into your heart about who you are, about who God is, about you and your spouse, about the future or maybe the lack of the future that you have in God, that he will even produce evidence to support his lies. Earlier, they threw Joseph in the pit. Remember, they took Joseph's robe. They wiped the blood of a lamb on the robe, and they took the robe to the father, and they said, "Here, does this look like Joseph's robe?" And he said, "It's surely Joseph's robe, and it must mean that he's been devoured by a wild beast." Joseph really wasn't dead. So she's got the cloak, but Joseph really hadn't done the thing. But reading on, it says, and here's why that's really important. You got to hear me today. You might really have the medical diagnosis, the medical test, you might really have the mountain of bills or debt, you might really have the strife in the relationship. Do not allow what you see, what you hear, what you sense with your emotions to trump what you know by faith, that God is not finished with you. He's still working in your life. He's gonna be the source of healing. He's gonna be the source of provision. He's gonna see you through to the future that he has for you. Someone ought to say amen. So the Lord was with him. But despite this fact, Joseph has found himself in perilous circumstances. It says Potiphar, verse 19, was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. So watch this, verse 21. And the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Verse 22, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Verse 23, the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. You see a theme here? And the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. What a story, right? What a story, right? Hollywood has nothing on the Bible. So many twists and turns and drama. And here's what we could see in Joseph's life. The problems, the pit, the prison, and the people, the evil people, the naysayers, the haters, the deceivers, the manipulators couldn't keep Joseph from prospering in his purpose. And the same is true for you and me. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, it's not about how things go. It's about who you know. Success in life is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of a person whose name is Jesus. It's not the absence of storms. Jesus said there were going to be some storms that would pop up in life. It's the presence of a Savior who will deliver you and see you through the storm and to what he has for you, a dream and a destiny for your life. If anyone had any excuses, it would be Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, thrown into the pit, his prized possession stolen from him, sold into slavery, not once, but twice, considered as dead, falsely accused, thrown into the prison, and yet he prospered, the Bible says. So why? Why did he prosper? And by the way, don't let anyone tell you or convince you that because of your past, or because of your present tense circumstances, or because of things that have really been done or said against you, that God cannot still use you and connect you to the purpose and the plan that he has for you. I mean, really, if anyone could have had an excuse, right, it would have been Joseph. He had every excuse, yet he rose above and he prospered. So what was the key to his success? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23 all say this: the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. He was with Joseph. The key to prospering in life, in marriage, in your workplace, in your ministry, in raising those kids to not just believe in God, but actually know and love and serve God, is the presence of God being with you. Joseph prospered because even in the pit, even in the prison, he knew that God was with him and for him. This is a little bit semantical, but sometimes there's a profound shift and just a subtle way of looking at something differently. And so what I'm about to share, I don't want to be legalistic about it. And so just hear that. But we tend to say that we're going to do something for God, right? I want to do something for God. And that's not out of bounds. That's legitimate. There's validity to that. But I think if we stop short with that kind of an expression of our relationship with God and our desire to serve God, we fall short of the fullness of what God wants to invite us to experience with God. Because we tend to say, I want to do something for God. Is it possible that maybe God's heart, and we see it expressed all throughout this story, is that we would actually accomplish something with God? And here's the thing, religion is man's forever frustrated attempt to do something and live better in a way that it causes us to be approved by and acceptable to God. Christianity is God's forever fruitful plan through the cross of Jesus Christ to forever make us approved by and acceptable to God, not because of anything we could ever do for him, but only through putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect completed work upon the cross of Calvary. So again, I understand it's valid to want to do something for God, but maybe there's something profound in the subtle shift to begin to say, I'm doing something with God. I'm doing something with God. He's with me and I'm prospering. I might have a dream that has caused me to go to the pit and go to the prison, but I know that even in those places when the world looks and says he's down and he's out, I'm going to trust that God, just like he did Joseph, can prosper me and favor me because I know what Jesus said to be true. He's with me and he'll never leave me and never forsake me. You know the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. It's known as the Great Commission, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we tend to stop right there. In fact, let me make a strong statement, but hopefully it sticks with you, especially when I unpack the point on the other side of it. I believe that the Great Commission actually has a great omission. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble when we just kind of cherry pick a scripture and put it on a refrigerator magnet. We kind of miss the pretext or the post-text of what God's really trying to say in fullness. So this is the Great Commission, right? This is our mandate. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But watch what verse 20 says. Watch this. Teach them, these new disciples, to obey all the commands I have given you. That's good to include that, but if we stop short right there, we miss out on something even maybe more powerful and profound that is part of our Great Commission. Watch this, read on the rest of verse 20. Watch what Jesus says. He says, and be sure of this. In other words, he's saying, you gotta get this, you gotta catch this. I'm adding emphasis to this. He says, be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's saying, as you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and follow Christ, he said, be sure not to forget to train them up to understand and to know that I am with them wherever they go. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the reason he prospered. It wasn't because he was better. It wasn't because he had the pedigree. It wasn't because he had the education. It was because he understood and knew that God was with him. The key to prospering in your life, marriage, your calling, your dream, and your destiny is to realize in a greater way that God is with you. How many of you know that you can be in a room with someone but not be really fully present in the relationship? Right? You could be in the room with someone but not be really fully present in the moment. And my hope, my heart, and this prayer, or in this message rather, is that you understand in greater ways, you become awakened to and aware of the reality that God is with you. that maybe in some previous places, some previous storms, some previous challenges, some previous things that you've been fervently putting your hands to, and maybe trying to do it in your own strength, that today on the other side of this message, you'll have a reminder, you'll have an awakening that you don't have to go it alone. You weren't created to do it alone. You were created to do it fully dependent upon and leaning upon the strength of God. He's with you in the good seasons and in the difficult seasons. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered. And you know, we can tend to kind of shy away from that word prosper because there have been some errors in application and there have been some excesses that have been introduced in the prosperity gospel. In other words, you give to get. We don't give to get. We give because God gave first. And we give now because we freely and willfully, gladly give back to God to build the kingdom and to further the gospel. But there's this flawed message that got introduced into the church, especially in spirit-filled circles, that said, if you give this, you'll get this, or if we give this, we'll send you this. And it's an excess message. It's a message that's been delivered in error. But here's what I want to encourage you with. We cannot allow the error of a few to keep us or prevent us from leaning into the truth of the one. Because God has a lot to say about prospering. And God desires for us to prosper. He just has a different definition about what it looks like to prosper. So watch this. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Again, understanding that there's kind of some messages that have been delivered in error or excess. But we got to find God's heart for what it means and what it looks like to prosper. Because we just read how many times it said he was with Joseph and Joseph prospered, right? Watch this. Then Isaac, who was Isaac? Joseph's grandfather, right? So it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, catch this. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's three prospers in one verse. I don't think God has a problem with prospering. He just wants us to prosper God's way, right? Deuteronomy 29:9, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. 2 Kings 18:7, the Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went. 3 John 1 verse 2, there's actually just one book in 3 John, so it's kind of 3 John 2. But for clarity of understanding, 3 John chapter 1 verse 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So in the Greek, in the New Testament, this word that we translate prosper, if you take kind of the expanded definition of the word originally in the Greek, it means this, kind of the expanded definition of it, to come alongside someone carrying a heavy load and help them to move forward along the way. So if God prospering you is God coming alongside you when you're carrying a heavy load and helping you to move along the way, how many of you, come on, let me see your hand, would like to prosper, would like God to prosper you? So in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that word prosper, actually, if you kind of take the more literal translation of that word, kind of the expanded, applicable translation of that word, it means to push forward in strong support. So if prospering, because God is with you, means that God is coming alongside you in marriage, in business, in family, in your health, in your calling, in the dream that's leading you to the destiny, and it means that God is coming alongside you to push you forward through his strong support. Come on, one more time. Come on, I know I'm asking a lot of you today, but let me see your hands. How many, if that's the definition of prosper, how many of you would like to prosper in God? All right, we're not moving on until I see every hand. Hey, come on, every hand ought to be up to heaven. All right, thank you. We can move on now. Potiphar noticed that God was with Joseph, gave him success in everything he did. It says Joseph found favor in his eyes. You know, we moved here 8 years from Texas. I was born and bred in Texas, but got to Kansas as quick as I could. One of the first awesome experiences, friend said, hey, we got to go down to Allen Fieldhouse. You got to go to a game. It's the mecca of college basketball. It's an atmosphere unlike any other, and it really is. And I looked up and I saw Beware of the Fog, P-H-O-G. And I thought, that's interesting. I've since I found out what that means. But I grew up as a kid hearing fog preached about and everything a couple times as I was growing up. F-O-G, the favor of God. Sometime I just need to preach an entire message or maybe even a series on Beware of the Fog, the favor of God. When you get the favor of God on your life, it doesn't matter who's against you or what's stacked up against you. Joseph had everything going against him. The pit, the prison, the people, lying, betraying, deceiving, manipulating. And because the favor of God was resting upon his life, he could not be prevented from prospering in his purpose. And the same is true for you. So God's looking to favor. He's coming alongside you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone to give strong support to." Not just some support, but strong support. Okay, one more time. How many would like the strong support of God in your life? So how do we get this? Okay, it says, "To him whose heart is blameless towards God." So I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here's what I'm going to do. I want to read verse 13 first, and then we're going to back up to verse 12. Because verse 13 kind of sets up what's possible. Verse 12 calls us and describes how we can achieve it, all right? So here's what verse 13 says. It says, "May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father." So remember, he's looking for someone whose heart is blameless towards him that he might show you strong support in your life. And so right here it says, may God, as a result of what we're about to read in verse 12, make your heart strong and blameless before him. In other words, if you do this, it causes you to become one of the persons that God sees and desires to lend his strong support towards. So verse 12 tells us what we must do to be strong and blameless before God and thus merit and attract the support of God, the strong support of God. Okay, so who wants to know what verse 12 says? Here's what it says. "May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows." In other words, he's saying, you want to be strong, you want to be blameless in your life, you want to attract the favor and the prospering of God. He said, begin to make your life about serving others and not yourself. Begin to make your marriage about serving that spouse and not about what you stand to gain. Begin to make whatever it is, it applies to every context. Begin to build that enterprise. Begin to build that business. Begin to treat those employees. Begin to live in such a way that life becomes about your love expressed to others and not about yourself. He said, then you'll be strong, then you'll be blameless, and then you will attract, come on, you want to attract the favor and the prospering and the strong support, that prospering that means to come alongside and push you forward strongly. You want to attract that kind of favor from God, begin to serve God and be a blessing to others. That's where the favor of God flows. The eyes of the Lord are just looking. He's looking. He's looking. If you think this is just about Joseph, he's looking for someone who will begin to become aware of God's hand upon your life. God, this dream, this destiny that you've put, this sense of greatness that you've called me to, and God does not despise greatness, he just resists pride. This sense of greatness that you put in my life, Lord, would you help me to keep it focused on why you put it in my life, Lord? It's not to bring attention, it's not to bring glory, it's not to build my kingdom. There's a favor, there's a grace, there's a reward, there's a blessing, there's a benefit that's gonna come to me. But it's going to come to me as I make my life about bringing glory to you and serving others. So three more practical things I want to encourage you with about how to live this out, how to walk this out well. I added these to my message because the Lord reminded me last night. He reminded me last night about something that he's been challenging me with in my heart. And you know, a few weeks ago we had Next Gen Sunday. And we want to be very intentional to be multicultural. We want to be multiracial. We want to be multigenerational. And we want to do our part to raise up and empower and equip the next generation to be difference makers in the world for Jesus. And so he's begun to challenge me to begin to think, to imagine, to envision, to ask, to search his heart for something to speak specifically into the lives of the next generation, that I would never bring or present a message that doesn't somehow give consideration to how can I set something up that's going to help those young people, help those young adults, help those university students, help those high school students to take something away that they can apply to their lives of faith. And by the way, it's why we're being very intentional to expand the youth ministry. You saw that tonight, first and third starts. It's our response to God just challenging us to say, hey, would you overcome the obstacles and the barriers with the facility space and with the calendar and with the budget? And would you start something that we believe is going to help us to be more effective at reaching and retaining middle school students and high school students as we just begin to focus individually towards middle school students and high school students, because how many know it could be hard to communicate about some of the things they're going through in this culture when you have a sixth grader with a 12th grader? So it's our response. But so I was done with my notes, and then the Lord just woke me up in the night and said, I want you to add these things. So these are geared towards the young people. But how many know that that's subjective? So come on, I'm identifying as young, right? I'm receiving this for myself. How many want to get in on that, right? Getting old is mandatory. Acting old is optional, right? So here's the three things. Again, God does not resist great. God does not despise greatness. He resists pride. So three things that I believe position you to be in partnership with God to walk in his prospering and his favor. Three H's: stay hungry, be humble, and always hustle. It says that Potiphar noticed that God was giving Joseph favor in everything he did. So these are three things that we can do that attract the favor and the prospering of God into our lives. Stay hungry. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. In other words, you say, hey, I don't want to grow complacent. I don't want to grow lukewarm. I don't want to grow content in where I am in my relationship with God, in the things that he's entrusted to me, in the relationships that he's called me to. I understand that there's always more of God. I understand I can always be learning. I understand I can always be growing. Here's another way to say it. Be teachable, be coachable, be correctable. Always be hungry to be growing and getting better in whatever it is that God's called you to. Relationships, athletics, business, academia, whatever it is, stay hungry for more that God has for you. It attracts the favor of God. Number two is you gotta always hustle. No entitlement, no handouts. Proverbs 13:4 says this, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. And in an age and in a day and in a time where there's this spirit of entitlement trying to come against, especially that younger generation, we ought to restore the message that God rewards hard work, good planning, and faithful determination and perseverance through obstacles and challenges. Did you see it? That's not Pastor T's opinion. That's the Bible. Those who work hard will prosper. Hard work leads to prosperity. So stay hungry, always hustle, and lastly, be humble. Psalm 37:11 says, but the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Don't you think he could have just said prosperity? Those who are humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. God doesn't despise greatness. Joseph really did have a call to greatness on his life. He got himself in trouble when he operated in pride. And some of you have a real call to greatness. And you need to predetermine that the light that shines from within you will always be greater. It will always outshine the lights that shine upon you. You need to predetermine right now. I know it kind of gets mocked sometimes, but I love it. When the cameras after the game are in the star player's face and he says, before I say anything, I've got to first thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's only because of him that I have the opportunity to be standing here today. I've learned in my life, most of the things that God does through me, he does in spite of me, right? If I was real about it. And again, I'm not minimizing the hard work, the determination, the perseverance. We have a part. God is always in about divine partnerships, partnering with man, partnering with women, partnering with young adults. But we need to just realize and remember that but for the grace of God. Pastor T, that was a great message. Oh, thank you, but it's God's word and it's God's breath. Hey, that was a great game. Hey, thank you. Glory to God. He's the one that's given me the ability. We got to stay humble. Here's the thing, though. Humility in God's economy is maybe a little different than what you've thought it to be. In the New Testament, the word that's used kind of interchangeably for humility is meekness. Meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that word that we translate meek is actually the Greek word praus. And it's an equestrian term that was most often applied to military war horses. So in other words, praus, meekness, in the context of these military war horses that were once wild stallions, implies this tremendous power and strength surrendered and submitted to the purposes of the master. That's what humility looks like in the life of a Christ follower. Man, God is with me. Beware of the fog. The favor of God is on my life. God is with me. You put me in the pit. You put me in the prison. I'm still going to prosper because God is with me. But I understand that that's the only reason that there's anything good that comes from me or through me is because God is with me. The key to prospering in your life, your marriage and your family and your future, the dream and the destiny that God has for you is realizing that God is with you. And that without him, without his work, without the cross, I'd be nothing. Just stand to your feet this morning, and as you're standing, would you do what has grown to become our custom? Just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Just ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me through this series, through this message? And I think inevitably throughout this series, he's going to be speaking to people who are dealing with that insignificance that is oftentimes an initiator of depression or despair. And if that's you today, I just come to just speak over your life. In the name of Jesus. That you are loved, that you are not an accident, that your life matters to the purposes of God and to the people of God, to the plans of God. And right now, those lies of the enemy, maybe even it's had some, I don't go here often. You guys that are part of this church know this, but I'm not using this just for emotionalism or, but if you're here today and you've had suicidal thoughts today, you've wondered, is it really worth it? And would people really miss me if, and I come against that as a lie from the enemy. With the voice of your Father, the heart of your Father, the love of your Savior. And I thank you, Lord, that right now that scheme, that lie, I pray that it would not just temporarily, but permanently, it would be broken off of people right now in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. You are loved by the Father. You are being pursued by the Savior. And as you open your heart to the way he's knocking, the way he's chasing, the way he's running after you today, that's what this moment is about. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. There's a purpose. There's a dream. There's a life of significance that's found in knowing God, and serving others. And it doesn't matter what you do. Some of you are stressing. Who should I marry? What job should I have? What major should I have? It doesn't matter what you do. God will help you with those things. He'll sort it out. He'll sort those details out upon the foundation of just saying, God, whatever I do, in the pit, in the palace, in the prison, I know you're with me, I know you're for me. Whatever you call me to do, God, I'll trust, Lord, that it's part of your plan, your purpose, Lord, and I'll trust that even in those circumstances, you can prosper me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. While you just continue to maybe just listen to what the Holy Spirit's response to your question is, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? Just stay in that mode. Just let him speak to you. I want to give you the opportunity, if you're here today and you're weighed down by your past, you're weighed down by sin or guilt or shame or condemnation that the enemy uses to try to beat you up, keep you from feeling like you really could be loved by God or accepted to him. If that's you, you're the reason that Jesus came. He came while we were still sinners, the Bible says. We don't get good to get God. God comes into our life as a free gift, and he starts to work things out in our life. And so if that's you, or maybe today you're here or joining us online and you've drifted from God, you once knew God, loved God, but you've kind of gotten caught up with the cares of this world, made some bad choices, made some bad decisions, whatever it is for you. If that's you, you're what Jesus described as in the parable of the prodigal son. And here's the good news. If that's you, the posture of the father in that parable that Jesus told is the same towards you as it was in that parable. Arms wide open, eagerly longing for, looking for, anticipating, and expecting this moment when you would just take one step back into the arms of your heavenly father. And in that parable, that father welcomed that wayward one back home, put a royal robe upon his back, put a royal ring upon his finger, called all the family and friends, the community together, and said, "We must celebrate, for my wayward one has come back home." So that one step I want to ask you to take today is this: would right now, would you be bold enough to just do this as an outward sign of the inward work that God's doing in your heart? Right now, would you be bold and not delay and just lift your hand high towards heaven? Come on, lift it up high. You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your father. He sees what's going on in your heart. But this is just one of the first ways you can begin to just make a public declaration: I'm going to live for Christ. And thank you, Lord, for people coming home. Thank you for people being washed clean, made new. And thank you, Lord, for what this represents: a new start, a fresh start, a new life, a new beginning. The Bible says all the old things are passed away, washed clean, made whole, made new. You become a new creation. You're being born again. There's a new life. There's a fresh start. What about all the things I'm... Yeah, God knows, God sees, and he's forgiven you of all that. Today is a new day in Christ Jesus. If you raised your hand, and many did, you can lower it. You can lower it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this prayer with you. We're going to pray it with you. We want you to hear right from the start the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ standing with you. That's why we do this every week. And we want you to know, if you stumble, if you trip, if you fall, like all of us did, by the way, as we began to pursue Christ, we're going to help you get up and keep moving forward to the dream, to the destiny that God has for your life. Come on, let's pray this prayer with some boldness today. Say, "Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, I will never be the same." And then come on, can we rejoice with all of heaven for those precious people who put their faith in Christ today? Man, we're gonna worship one more time together and then come and dismiss you, but just wanna encourage you, man, grab a hold of this. There's a life of purpose and significance, and it's on the other side of just committing ourselves to know and to serve God and to be a blessing to his people. Go and just ask God, "Lord, would you grace me to go and live this out this week?" And just watch how he begins to prosper you in your purpose. Listen, a lot of people who came to Christ today, I want to encourage you that maybe your next step, according to Jesus's directions and instructions to us, was to come and take that step that we celebrated with these precious people earlier in the service. To come in and be water baptized. Reach out to us, use the text feature, email info@RevCity, catch one of our pastors or leaders somehow, and just let them know today, "Hey, I rededicated my life or gave my life to Jesus, and I want to be water baptized as a public declaration of my faith and my trust in him. Amen. Hey, can we give the Lord one more round of applause, and then we're going to worship one more time. Hey, let's worship. Let's worship the Lord one more time together, then we'll come and dismiss it.